If you have a Bible with you today, I'm going to encourage you to open it to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, the Bible we've provided for you. You'll discover this text on page 162. I'd like to read the text for us this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 through 7. This is the text we'll be examining for our message this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul to Timothy, the apostle to the young pastor. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. We're making our way through this book of 1 Timothy, in which the Apostle Paul is giving to the young Timothy some instruction about how to live and how to serve as a pastor to a group of people who had just come to know the Lord. This is the first century. So there'd never been a previous church to look at and say, that's how church ought to be done. So the apostle's telling Timothy, this is how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We looked at that last week. False teachers abounded in Paul's day, and they are present with us to this very day. And it's the work of the church to be faithful to the Word of God and to open it up so that we might understand what God has said, so that we would live in the church as God intends. Let me direct your attention to the verse we looked at last week, again, chapter 3, and verse 14. This is the whole purpose of the book. I am writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Paul's view of the church was that the church was the place where the truth of God would be known and openly declared, so that all who professed to follow Christ would know what the truth of God was for life and for our life together. That is, that Paul wanted Timothy to be sure that he proclaimed this truth for his congregation, so that every individual would know how to follow God, and that the church collectively would know how to live as followers of Christ together. But there was a problem, because there were many false teachers who were present in Paul's day, and among them, today we're going to look at a couple of them that gave themselves to myths and endless genealogy, and the kinds of things that did not produce what God intended to accomplish. False teachers are with us to this very day, aren't they? I did something on December 28th that I don't usually recommend to others. I wasn't preaching here, and so I attended a different church. I attended a church in Boulder, which is a popular church. In fact, it's won many awards for being, in the Boulder Daily Camera, the best place to worship in Boulder. And I decided that I ought to go check it out and see what this church was like. And so I attended, and the opening prayer set the stage for me. It began this way. Father, Mother, God, we are here to connect with our higher self. And everything went downhill from there. Teacher came on the platform and put a large black book on the podium, which had every appearance of being a Bible. It stayed on the podium throughout the talk and was never opened or consulted, nor was there much in the talk that reflected much of the content of that book as I know it. We do not believe in a future heaven where our souls move on to some other place. Otherwise, you'd have to learn how to live in heaven, or else you'd be the same pain in the rear that you are today. Heaven is in the midst of you and all around you, and life is the class to get you ready for heaven, the heaven that's right here. If you don't like your life, change your mind. Follow your way into your mind. That brings you into the God consciousness that you need to discover. Growing in consciousness will help you understand everything in life. Some people offer prayer to a being outside of ourselves, and they view prayer as being offered to God beyond us, with the hope that this God outside of us might somehow suspend the laws of nature and change the natural order of the laws of the universe to help us out of the jam we may be in. But we are one with the great being. And so prayer is not really to God. Prayer is offered from God so that we become the answer to our own prayers. Well, this went on for about 45 minutes. And I squirmed a little during the service. And I listened attentively. And I left there thinking, how hopeless. How hopeless a word like this to be offered, that your best hope is inside of you. I know myself well enough that I don't have enough good inside of me to rely on. And if my own hope is my own consciousness of myself and my ability to depend on my own inner goodness or divinity, which, by the way, I don't have, and neither do you, I'm hopeless. I've got to turn to something that's greater than my frail self. I know that about me. Do you know that about you? Okay, the falseness of teaching is everywhere. And it is part of the role of Timothy, the pastor, to address whatever errors crop up within the congregation of God's people, to say, that will not lead to the end that God has in mind for you as a follower of Jesus or as a congregation committed to knowing and doing the will of God. So this opening paragraph is a bit corrective. In fact, that's what Paul offers to Timothy. First a correction, then a clarification, and then he outlines some consequences that come. And I want to begin by looking, first of all, at the correction that he gives in the opening verses. I mean, this is a very interesting way to begin the passage, that you need to pay attention, Timothy, because you have to, first of all, correct what's wrong. And in order to get to where God wants us to be, often we have to say, well, what's wrong? What has to be changed? And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. First of all, I urged you, just the same way I told you when I was with you, that you have to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines or to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies. Now, we're not exactly sure what the context or what the content of the false teaching was, but here's a couple clues. Genealogies. In all probability, these teachers who were teaching in Paul's day were taking Old Testament lists of genealogical procession of people and applying allegorical, spectacular interpretations to whatever those were, and creating myths out of those, and then putting those on top of the people and say, hey, this is the way you learn the truth from these Old Testament genealogical lists or myths. And I'm sure it was probably an allegorical application of fanciful stories, fantastic ideas, and probably, as is often the case with false teaching, the more spectacular, the more interesting. And Paul said, don't be caught away with that. Part of the work of the pastor is setting doctrine straight and if necessary, shutting down false teachers. And he's affirming that certain persons in that congregation should not teach differently or devote their minds and their attention to these kinds of things because they were trivial. Now, this is what Paul says in many places. In fact, this book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus are frequently called the pastoral epistles because it's Paul teaching Timothy how to be a pastor. And so if you turn over to the right in your Bible, just a couple pages, you'll see the book of Titus and chapter 3 and verse 9. And we see again, same theme, Paul telling Titus here, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law because they're unprofitable. They're worthless. And if there's a factious man in the congregation who keeps on teaching these kind of false things, verse 10 says, reject that man after the first and second warning, knowing that that man is perverted and sinning and being self-condemned. In other words, you really have to address these things and not let them carry on, because the work of the pastor is sometimes to correct what is false because it doesn't lead to the right end. Here's a verse that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, what? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Paul telling Timothy, hey, I charge you in the presence of God. You as a pastor ought to be certain that what you are delivering to God's people is to preach the word. And knowing that, your responsibility is to do such that you will give an account not to the congregation, not to the audience, not to the world, not to the masses, but to whom? To God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. And every pastor who stands before his congregation, a very frightening reality, will give an account to God for the way he preaches the word. And he has to be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. What do you think that means? I think it means that when there's fruit on the tree and when there's not fruit on the tree. Right now, we're out of season here in Colorado. There's not much on the tree. Not with our congregation, of course, but outside in the tree. And I think what Paul's saying is when you see fruit and when you don't see fruit, when you see people responding and when you don't see people responding, you just are faithful to preach the word no matter what. Why? Because that's what the call of the pastor is. You preach the word. And you reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And it takes great patience and instruction for Timothy to be able to address these false teachers who are leading people astray. Now, Paul's committed to making sure that the church is the place where you can reliably go and say, I know that when I get there, I'm going to hear the word of God. And that's what we need to hear here. Pray that every church would hear that. Why? Well, wrapped up in the opening verses here from 1 Timothy, here's the reason. The reason is, verse 4, don't pay attention to myths or endless genealogies. Why? Because they give rise to speculation. They just cause people to have these intramural disputes with one another. They just give rise to say, oh, what if? I wonder if. And a lot of unnecessary conversations about the intricacies of theology that are not the core teachings of the church can lead people astray to have these ridiculous conversations that are not fruitful. And Paul says they lead to speculation rather than what? rather than the furthering of the administration or the work of God or what God has given. They don't advance God's agenda. So all of these secondary or tertiary or further down the line disputes about this or that or the other thing do not advance the work of God. That's the purpose, Paul says. Because what the church is about is to advance what God's interested and his agenda, and some things don't matter. In fact, they're worse than not mattering. They distract, and they lead to speculation. They lead to controversy and quarrels and conflict rather than advancing the work of God, what God wants to do in the world. So this is a measuring question for us. As we do all that we do, we ask, does this advance what God wants to do in Calvary Bible Church? Does it help us in the congregation at Erie to be involved in this kind of a discussion? Does it advance the work of God for us? Because that's what God's interested in doing. Now, those of you who are employers, you have on occasion had an employee who perhaps had his own agenda about his work with you. And you know he's a star employee, but he wants to do things or she wants to do things her way. You can turn to a football team and think of a professional football team in which you might have a really exceptional star, but he's less interested in winning for the team than he is catching touchdowns. There is such a player in the Dallas Cowboys, but I won't go there. Okay, it's creating understanding that sometimes people are more interested in their own agenda. What's God interested in? Advancing his kingdom in the world. And sometimes when these things rise up in the church, it's required for Timothy and pastors to say, that doesn't advance what God's interested in doing. We really don't have time to be involved in anything else than the work of God. And that's what we want to involve ourselves in, not entangle ourselves. So first Paul says to Timothy, here's a correction that you need to make. You need to correct this. And if necessary, make sure that those individuals in the congregation do not disrupt the rest of the congregation by these meaningless discussions. Why? Because the church is the work that God's building, and he's advancing his ministration by faith. Now, it's interesting that the end of verse 4 said that the way God's work is advanced is by faith, by believing in the truth, in the gospel, and trusting that God is working in the midst of what he wants to do in his church. Oh, after this correction, there's a clarification. And the clarification is in verse 5. And there Paul simply says this, that the goal of our instruction, rather than being misdirected by all these secondary conversations, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, the goal of correcting error and teaching the truth of God is to call men to be under the administration of God, to be in the work of God, which is received by faith. But when the truth of God is received, there's an outcome. There is a result. When I am under the truth of the teaching of God, it produces love. That's what Paul says. The goal of what I do is love. And I think this is used in the broadest sense of the word. Love for God, love for others, and a readiness not to love myself, but to love other people and to give of myself for them. If necessary, to make the personal sacrifice of myself on behalf of others. That's the way I know I'm living in the truth. Because truth has consequences, doesn't it? What a person believes ends up in some kind of life. We always follow in our behavior what we believe in our hearts and our minds. And so what Paul says is, the result of teaching the truth and truth coming into people's lives will be that they understand that the greatest expression of being touched by the truth of God is love. Love for God, love for others. Jesus put it this way. Maybe you know this. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Why? Because the indication that God has touched your life with his truth and changed you is that you love. The goal is love. The goal of teaching the truth is that the truth unearthed, exegeted, brought to light, ought to lead all of us, every time we come to the truth, to say, God, I love you for communicating your truth to me. And the greatest response that we might make to knowing the truth is to live up to the great commandment, which is love God. Why do I love God? Because I've learned of him. I've come to know the truth that God is love. God is love, and the greatest commandment is love. Romans chapter 13 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And he who loves his neighbor fulfills the law. Don't commit adultery. Do not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment that sums all of them up, it's summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know the measure of your awareness of the truth of God and being knowing God? It's how we love. Because the goal of our instruction is love, Paul said. Here's one verse perhaps we could read together. It comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Let's read it out loud together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love... Right. If you do not love, it is a kind of a measurement. Do I know the truth of God? Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Well, Paul said the goal, what we're after, is teaching the truth of God that people might know God, and the end result will be love that'll be demonstrated. Now, that's in the context, by the way, of Paul saying, Timothy, you need to correct these people, which sometimes means that correcting is the most loving thing that you can do. And you know, you do that with your children because you love them. You do that with others because you don't want them, that you know the end of their present decision is going to lead them astray. So the most loving thing you can do is say, stop doing that. And the place for that to happen is in the context of, hey, this is what God has said. And I'm telling you this because I love you. If you continue on this path, the end will be destruction. Don't you want to be in a community that would love you enough to say, don't do that? In a kind and gracious way? Watch what Paul says. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, the way church ought to operate is that all of the people of God would be expressing this kind of love to one another in a way that would say, my heart is right to the best of my ability between me and God. A pure heart is a heart that's right with God. A heart is the inner control center of a person. My soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. And my heart is made clean by Christ, who forgives me. And the conscience is what judges my actions and motives. And faith has to do with our trust in Christ. And Paul says the goal of our instruction is to love people. And to do so out of a pure heart, right with God. A good conscience that to best of my ability, not perfectly, but my conscience is clear. And when it's not clear, when my conscience tells me that I'm not right, then I do what I have to ask forgiveness and to be right with God and others. And I step out, and this is the way I operate. Love bears fruit. And Paul said the instruction that I'm giving bears fruit. And we want to be sure that in all of our commitment to know the truth, that it really produces in us loving hearts. Hearts that can see the needs of other people. I guess this is the end of knowing the truth. Because Paul says in another place that knowledge left to itself can make people arrogant. Do you agree with that? You ever met somebody who knows everything? It's dangerous to be so educated in the Word of God, to know all the doctrine, to know all the truth, but the goal is that truth would have its transforming work in a clean heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, and love would be manifest. That's what kind of church I want to be a part of. Do you? You need the truth, but the goal is love. And the more truth we know, the more love we ought to have. God is love. I am so grateful that God is a communicator. He communicated to us, and He made Himself known, and He wants you and me to know Him. And the more we know Him through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ, the more we will appreciate His greatness and the majesty and the superior glory that belongs to Him. And we may be sort of be able to be exposed to this greatness and then reflect that greatness in the world. And it ought to be seen, first of all, that the goal of knowing God is loving. Loving Him and loving others. That's the goal that Paul wants to have in mind. And love sometimes means that then I'm going to have to say to someone, this is not the right way to go. You need to move in this direction. God wants us to be people of love. And Paul said, I know that's, if you know the truth, this is what it will lead you to. Now, there's another consequence. There's a consequence on the other side for not moving in that direction. Some of the consequences of missing this mark, and these are found in verse 6 and 7. For I know some men, he said, some men move in a different direction. They don't have a sincere faith. They don't have a good conscience. They don't have a pure heart. And so straying from these things, there are some in your church, Timothy, who have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. These are the consequences that happen if we don't submit to the truth of God. We go astray. Verse 6 says, they stray from these things. What things? Verse 5. They stray from a good conscience, and they move away. And they've turned aside to these fruitless discussions. And when they go there, they profess to know the truth, but they've simply gone away from the faith. This is what he says in Titus, again, chapter 1, verse 14, another similar warning, where there he says, let's see, is it Titus 1, 14? Reprove them severely, verse 13, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths or commandments of men who turn away from the truth. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. They profess to know, but they've gone astray. And there's a consequence that happens when you get led astray. You move away from those things, and not only you, but you can possibly lead others astray as well. And what Paul wants to say is that the end of that teaching will lead people away from those, and they want to be teachers of the truth, even though they don't even understand what they're saying. That frequently happens with false teachers. They become deluded, and they make confident assertions about certain things, but they don't even know what they're talking about or what the end result of it's going to be. This is a person who is not right, but certain. Sure of what they're saying, but off the mark. And what ends up happening is they lead others astray. And Paul simply says, you need to be careful that you not be led astray. And we're guided then. What's the result? We come back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Let me conclude by giving you this verse that will help us. Because what Paul's telling Timothy is, this is your work as the leader of the church. But in another place he said to all of us that the truth of God is for all of us to be guided in our steps. And that the Word of God is the truth He has given to us to guide us in the midst of all the confusing ideologies and philosophies that we'll come into contact with. And it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read it out loud together. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Here's Paul's sort of summary statement to Timothy. This word of God that you hold, and he didn't have as much as you have. this word from God is profitable for you, for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, turning you back, and for training your life to be a righteous man, so that you will be adequate, equipped to do every good work that emerges from a life of love, that loves God, that loves one another within the family, and loves those outside. You see, the teaching of the Word of God is meant to correct our life and to lead us into a life of love and service to others. And what a great way to begin this book by saying, you know, our first commitment is to this Word. Our first commitment as a people is to be sure we're guided by the truth. Now, this is the truth, but I want to remind you, no one of us, me included, has all the truth. We get trained in righteousness. We increasingly learn, but we seek the truth. We follow the truth. We're guided by this Word. We want the Word to instruct us. Why? So that it might have its fruitful result in our life, that we are ready to do every good work that God calls us to, the furthering of the administration of God. We ask ourselves together, what does God want to do with Calvary Bible Church? What does God want to do in our church? What does He want to do in my life in 2009? What does God want to do? What I know with certainty is He wants every one of us in this room to be guided by His Word and His truth. Would you agree with that? He does. And He knows that if you are guided by His truth, the result will be a life of love that'll be demonstrated here among us and outside in the world increasingly, so that they might say, what is it that you have that I need? They will see love. They will seek truth. And hopefully they'll come back to this. Now, what a great way for us to begin this year together. And what I'd like to suggest to you is that you make a resolution with me as we begin this year together, and that God will forge our life into His truth as we begin this year. Some time ago, I gave you the challenge that you might open your Bible this year every day to Proverbs, according to whatever day it is, throughout every month of the year. Today is January 11th. It'd be a great day to begin your Bible reading that today you'll read Proverbs 11, and tomorrow chapter 12. And among the reading, you also begin to study 1 Timothy, and begin to search the Scriptures and give your heart to say, God, what is your truth? Because I don't want to be led astray to meaningless discussions. I want to be shaped by your truth so that my life will be a life of love and that I might advance the work of God, the work you want to do in the world. Will you pray that with me? Let's pray together. You just take a moment this morning and just ask God, would you shape my life by the truth of God? I want to be shaped into a person who knows the truth, who can discern the difference between truth and error. In a world increasingly where anything is true, help me to know your truth. And then would you pray that God would help you to grow into a loving man of God, a loving woman of God, whose fruit of life would be to love God with all of your heart, to love others, and to give of yourself, to advance the work of God in this church, in your own life, in your family, in the company that you work, that you would represent the love and grace, the good conscience, the pure heart, and the sincere faith. And God, I pray that you will shape us, forge us together as your people, guided by truth, shaped by the Word of God, and abundant in a fruit that says this is the love of God. Father, I pray you'll do that in each of us today. Shape us in this way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.